Well, good morning. Why don't you go ahead, grab your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy is where we're going to be starting a series in this morning called First Things, How You Spend Your Life Matters. Okay, First Things, 2 Timothy. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's some dotted around in the baskets in the seat underneath you, seat in front of you, and it's going to be up on the screen for you as well. It's good to be back. We had a great holiday and a great time preaching down at Harvest Air last week. Really encouraged to be down there and see and meet some new people who have been going along there over the last month or two, and excited to be back, though, and excited to be jumping into this series. So 2 Timothy 1, we're going to read verses 1 to 7 this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. Tell me if you're ready. Okay, there's a few over here ready. Tell me if you're ready. Okay, this is what God's Word has to say to us this morning. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve as did my ancestors with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. So let's pray, and then we'll think about these things together. Father, we're thankful to you for what we've been able to sing already this morning about as we were led in worship by the kids, and our desire to sing at the top of our lungs about how great you are, how glorious you are, what we believe about you. And Father, we pray that all of those things that we've been able to sing would rest in our hearts as places that would inspire us and encourage us to follow you in deeper measure. And as we turn to your word, we pray for the same. We pray that that would be the fruit in our lives, that you would transform us, you would change us, you would move us closer to you as a result of what we hear this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we're going to want to just introduce you to my friend Timothy. Okay, my friend Timothy is the guy we've just read a little bit of a letter that was written to him. But he's really become something of a friend to me in my Christian life. And let me give you the backstory. I became a Christian at a camp called Teen Ranch when I was 11 years old. I'm actually going back up this afternoon to go and speak to 60 campers this week and to tell them about Jesus, the Jesus I first trusted when I was just back as a kid back then. And ever since I've been going up to Teen Ranch, and ever since the early years of following Jesus, Timothy's been someone I've felt a level of connection to. If I had a life verse, kind of verse that I carried around with me in my life, it might be 1 Timothy 4:12. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for all the believers in speech and life and love and faith and impurity. Now I realize now the young piece is maybe not so relevant as it was back as an 11-year-old or teenager, those kind of things, okay? I understand that, okay? Just in case you think he still thinks he's young, what's the deal with that? Okay, that's not what I think, okay? And 1 Timothy 4:12 really kind of became something that was an encouraging verse for me because somebody wrote it at the back of my Bible at the end of one of those Teen Ranch camps. They wrote it there, and I looked it up and thought, wow, that's a really cool verse. So that's one of the things. It's the Lord's used that. You can ask me, I'll get two others, which are probably significant too. You can ask me about them later. When I became a pastor age 30, that verse and both the letters written to Timothy in the Bible took on a fresh meaning to me. These are letters that are written to a young pastor. The first letter, which we've dealt with that before as a church, but 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus 2 actually are letters that are written to young pastors. So as a young pastor of 30 years old, Timothy's life and the message that were written, messages that were written to Timothy took on fresh meaning for me. And I would say probably more than any book in the Bible, 1st and 2nd Timothy are probably the books I would return to most often, just to read for my own encouragement and my own direction. I probably go back to them, particularly this time of year. I would quite often at the start of a ministry year spend August just reading through, slowly reading through 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, just reminding myself as we start a new ministry year about what matters and what's important and what God is calling us to do as a church and what's God calling me to do as a follower of Jesus and as a pastor. So when you read Timothy, if you take time to read 1st and 2nd Timothy, and maybe particularly 2nd Timothy, what you find is a young, nervous guy. He's a young, nervous guy. He's looking to serve Jesus with his life, and he's feeling out of his depth a lot. And we find this older Christian, Paul, pouring into him all kinds of godly truth and wisdom. In October, I'll have been a pastor for 20 years, which is crazy. Not because I still feel young, as I said earlier on. Okay, I'm 50 in November, okay? But because I still feel nervous and out of my depth a lot of the time. As I come back to preach, at the start of a new ministry year, I look around this room and I see a church family that I love and who I think are really going to benefit. I hope we're really going to benefit as we think together about the discipleship lessons that Paul shares with Timothy in this second letter that he writes to him. 20 years of serving as a pastor, coming on next year will be 40 years, I think if my math is right, 40 years of trusting Jesus as my Lord and Savior, believing that he died on a cross in my place for my sins in order to bring me into a right relationship with God. All of that, and I'm more convinced than ever of the value of spending my life for him. He is the best first thing for any one of us to give our lives to. He's the best first thing for you to give your life. All the other things that are commanding your attention and your focus and your affection, he is still the best first thing to give your life to, the best first focus for your life. So the series is First Things, how you spend your life matters. So we're going to spend 10 weeks looking at discipleship lessons that Paul really wanted to pass on to Timothy and for Timothy in turn to pass on to those around him. That was the way that it worked. That's how discipleship worked. Paul passed it to Timothy. Timothy was to entrust it to faithful men. First Timothy talks about that. And so these first things, this one we're going to think of, number one, lesson number one is you're not who you used to be. You're not who you used to be. That's lesson number one. You're not who you used to be. That's a significant realization. If you've put your trust in Jesus, that's a significant realization. You're not who you used to be. Because here's the temptation we all have. Here's the temptation we face every single day. The temptation is to live like nothing has changed. To continue to live the way we used to live, to continue to live the way we see the world living, to continue to live after the things that the people around about us are pursuing and investing in and prioritizing it. You're not who you used to be. If you've put your trust in Jesus, you've been changed, and that's a good thing because you needed change, and we're going to see a little bit about that in Paul's story as we unpack that this morning. You're not who you used to be. With that in mind, the background to the letter is important. It isn't written. Paul doesn't write to Timothy from a place of ease or comfort. It's written from a prison cell, and it's written as Paul is nearing death. So it's really a potential goodbye letter. It might be the last letter that he ever writes. It certainly might be the last letter that he ever writes to his young friend, Timothy. And actually, to call him his young friend is probably to diminish the relationship they had. We'll see in a moment. So we might think of this as Paul's dying declaration. These are the last words that Timothy might ever hear from Paul. If there's one last thing, Paul's almost saying, if there's one last thing, Timothy, I want you to know, if there's a last set of things I want you to give attention to with your life, if there is some things I can pass on to you about what the rest of your life should look like, as I hope my life has looked like this, then these are the things. These are the last words that Timothy might ever hear from Paul, so we have to reckon that he's going to want to really make them count. So when Paul talks, as we're going to see, about peace and about the potential for joy and about living with fearlessness, there is an encouragement for us not just to see trusting God as something we do in peacetime or when our experience of life is comfortable, Trusting God is something we can do all of the time, and we ought to do all of the time because he's worthy of that. We had a great time on holiday. As I mentioned, one of the things we did was canyoning. I don't know, hands up if you've ever done canyoning before. Quite a few of you. It's excellent fun. Okay, I've got a photograph of our kind of pre-photo of when we were there. So kind of first, this is us. So this is us just before we're about to basically jump off of rocks, slide down rocks, and basically take our life in our hands. That was pretty much it. And so as we went along, you're basically going down this canyon and basically following this river down, and you'd basically slide down rocks, you'd jump into pools and all that kind of stuff. And every time I was about to jump, I would see our kids smiling or laughing a little bit. And I was trying to figure out what's going on with that. And then I realized, okay, next photo up, please, Gary, is because I was pulling this face. Every single time. There's no water getting in my mouth, as one of my kids said. There's definitely, I've secured my mouth, it's locked down. There's no water getting in there, okay? And so they would have us doing this. Let's have the next one up as well, just to reinforce the fact my face looked like every single time. I don't know what's going on with that, I'll be honest. And so basically, one of the things we're doing, we're jumping off of rocks, which were way high. So it was like, I'm not sure if I should stand on this, but it was like you're standing here and the water is like way below you. And I'm thinking, our kids all went first because they're brave. And they're also way lighter than I am, okay? Again, just to acknowledge that, okay? And so I'm thinking, okay, gravity, water, there's going to be a bottom to the water. So I was very much relying upon our very kind instructor, Gauthier, can I dive in that or am I going to break my legs in terms of the way of gravity going into that? And so I'm going to take this step. I'm going to jump off. Will the water be able to cope with that? And sometimes I think we're terrified to make the step for the Lord, to take the step of faith, to trust the Lord in our circumstances, because we're wondering, will he catch us? Will he be able to take the weight of our lives? And Timothy was like that too. Paul is going to remind Timothy time and time again throughout his letters that yes, God is able to catch your life. And that's a reminder for each one of us. God is able to catch your life. You might feel as if, well, this is scary. I feel as if I'm off balance. I'm not sure if I... God will always be able to catch your life. He always has the capacity to do that. And so with that in mind, Paul starts the letter by offering a series of reminders around about his and Timothy's story in relation to their walk with the Lord and their connection to God. And what those reminders are designed to stir up. So reminder number one is this, that God is investing in your story. And this isn't just a reminder for Timothy, it's a reminder for all of us. God is investing in your story right now. You're here because God is investing in your story. You're here because God has taken an interest in you and has shown and has basically brought you to a place so you can hear about him. So you can hear about what he wants to do in your life, what he wants to offer your life, how he wants to transform your life so that it's so much greater, so much higher, so much better than it ever was before because you know him, because it's lived in relationship to him. So Paul starts with telling us a bit of his story. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. He's an apostle of Christ Jesus. That means he's a Christian leader of the day. He's a particular kind of Christian leader who is basically going to set out this godly principles for living, godly principles for what the life of the church was going to look like. He was going to be involved. He was going to be given the role of authority to direct and to shape the things of the Lord as they lived out on earth here. So that's why we have his letters in the Bible. So that is what God has called him to. He's been called to that. He's been set apart for that purpose by Jesus. And it is a role that Timothy and that you and I get the benefit of. We should know that there are two things in play in Paul's life that are at work in the life of anyone and everyone who trusts in Jesus. Two things we're being told here are the basis of anything that Paul, Timothy, you or I do for Jesus. When you trust in Jesus, when you trust in him as your Lord and Savior, when you believe that he is God, when you trust that he died on a cross in your place for your sins in order to provide forgiveness from your sin, from your rejection of God, from your rebellion against God, two things we're being told here are available to us. We have his purposes, that's his will, and the promise of life. His purposes and promises are put to work in your life as soon as you trust him. So when we say you are not who you used to be, it's because before Jesus changed your life was one of working against God's will. And before Jesus changed your life, by giving his life to change yours, death and not life was the thing that your existence was hurtling towards. All we had before Jesus was the promise of death. Now we have been given the promise of life. To help us understand a little bit, if we were to look back into the first letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, he tells us about his story. He shares about what we would call in church speak his testimony. 1 Timothy 1, verses 12 and 13 says this, I thank him, that's God, who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly, this is what my life used to be like before Jesus stepped in, I was a blasphemer. I used God's name in all kinds of wrong ways. I spoke against God's in all kinds of ways. I was a persecutor. I objected to and I opposed God's people in painful and deadly ways. And I was an insolent opponent. Here's how God invested himself in my story, is what Paul is saying. Before Jesus, I was a blasphemer. As I said, I spoke evil about Jesus. I was a persecutor. I did evil to Jesus' people. I was an insolent opponent. In my pride, I thought I could defeat Jesus. But here's what happened. Jesus changed my life. Instead of hating him, I honor him. Instead of working against him, I serve him. The only way that happens, and the only way that can happen for you, and the only way that could happen for me, the way that happened for me as an 11-year-old at that Christian camp, is if God changes your heart. Listen to how Paul goes on in verses 15 and 16 of 1 Timothy 1. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life. Paul's saying, let me tell you something that is true and that will serve you well to accept. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, and I might be the worst sinner I know. Now, there's a lot to be said for that kind of humility in the face of your sin. Paul is saying, when I add up all the times I rejected God, and when I add up all the times I rebelled against God, or I add up all the time and I add them to the times I was reluctant to believe God, it isn't hard to consider that I might be the worst sinner ever. So, seems like bad news. But look what he says next. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as a foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life. But, and here's where God invests in your story, if you have trusted Jesus, an invitation is for all of us. Anybody who wants this can get in on this because of Jesus. We get to echo what Paul has experienced. I received mercy. I don't know if you know what mercy is, other than the game you used to play in school where you basically bend back the other person's knuckles. Did anyone used to play that at all? Hold up your crooked hand. Mercy is not getting the punishment you deserve. If we've rejected God, if we've rebelled against God, if we've been reluctant to believe God, then we deserve the punishment that goes with that. We deserve him to want to have nothing to do with us at the end of all of this. But Jesus coming meant that doesn't need to be the way. I wonder, do you realize this morning your life is defined by mercy? Either you've received it from God and through Jesus and him taking the punishment you deserved on the cross, or you don't have it and you're still carrying the weight of all that your sin deserves. And that's what makes God's investment in your story so amazing. Is that even though you don't deserve it, he invites you to experience his mercy towards you. Mercy is God investing in your story when you have no right to expect it and when there is zero way you deserved it. You, me, we're all the worst sinners we know. Just like Paul was, the worst sinner that he knew. Look again at what Paul says here, right at the end. When I think about how my sin, and I think about my rejection, rebellion, and reluctance about God, when I think about how I wanted to, how I opposed him, and how I objected to his people, and how I persecuted them, when I think about all of those things, and I think about how God still gave me mercy, even though I'd done all of these dark things, I think my life stands as evidence to anyone who looks on about how patient Jesus is. Jesus would have been well within his right just to go, and that would have been it. That was terrible sound effects. That was meant to be lightning, right? I think my life stands as evidence to anyone who looks on about how patient Jesus is. And I pray that my transformed life, the way he has changed my story, stands as an example that will cause others to experience what he promises. That's what he's saying. And he includes Timothy in that. And he includes you and I in that. When God has invested his mercy in your life in such marvelous ways, it is a right response that you would want your life to make as much of him as possible. Let me tell you about my Savior. Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about his mercy. Let me tell you what he's done for me. Let me tell you about how he changed my life. But listen to me, this isn't just my story, he says. He goes on to say, it's yours too. To Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. This isn't just my story. Timothy, it's your story too. I know you're standing on the top of something, feel like you're standing on the top of something high and difficult and off balance and scared and struggling to be brave. I'm wondering if Jesus can hold the weight of your life. Remember your story. Remember your testimony. I love you like my own child. Remember we said it's not just a friendship piece, it's a spiritual father-son thing that's going on here. To Timothy, my beloved child, I love you like my own kid. And I believe that God has put me in your life to remind you of God's grace, all that he's done for you, to remind you of his mercy, the freedom he has given you, and his peace, the security you can have in him. So if you're teetering on the brink of not sure whether you can step forward or walk with the Lord or trust him or have faith in him in your life, or if you're nervous or cautious about surrendering your life to him fully and entirely like you should because he is worthy and worth it, here is grace, here is mercy, here is peace, here's all you need to assure you that he is able to carry your life. He is able to bear the weight of your life in its entirety. We need to be telling one another this kind of thing, church. I love you. And I believe God has put me in your life to remind you of God's grace, all that he's done for you, his mercy, the freedom he has given you, his peace, the security you can have in him. We get to share that with one another. I want to remind you, Paul says to Timothy, that God has woven grace and he's woven mercy and he's woven peace into your life through Jesus and what he did for you in the cross. These are all things that God is investing in your story. He invests grace in order to grow eternal things in you. He invests mercy in order to move you away from things that make your life a mess. He invests peace in order to invite you to press into him and to position your life in his promises. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to stand in light of his grace, to stand in light of his mercy, to stand in light of his peace, and to allow those to be the things that define your days and your minutes and your hours? It doesn't stop there. Verse 3. I'm praying for you. In fact, you're constantly in my prayers. When I think of you, I pray for you. And when I pray for you, I thank God for you. You are precious to me in the work of the Lord, and your story is such an encouragement to me. That's what he says. I thank God as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. That's what he says. We need to not miss what's happening here. Paul is showing us the value of being consistently and constantly thankful for the stories he is writing in those around us. He's showing us the value of speaking those things out loud and encouragement of one another. Now, we live in the west of Scotland. We are, let's be honest, we are terrible at this. Well, they might get proud. They might be encouraged, is what might happen. So, in some ways, what Paul models are four things to practice saying to one another in the church with increasing freedom and increasing specificity. I love you. I'm praying for you. I see evidence of how God is working in you. I'm thankful for you. Is that it? What more do you need? Those are ways you encourage people with grace, the grace and the mercy and peace that comes from being saved by Jesus. I love you. I'm praying for you. I see evidence of how God is working in you. I'm thankful for you. Just in these few short verses, Paul models to us how we ought to speak to one another among the church. Simple things that help us see God's investment in our story, because we need reminded. I need reminded. You need reminded. We are Timothy. We are so prone to forget the faithfulness of the Lord, and we need to be reminded of those things. We are so prone to stray from putting our faith in the Lord, and we need to be brought back to that place of knowing and seeing so clearly that we can trust in Him. See, God is going to use every part of your story for His work in you and through you. It's like Paul is saying to Timothy, don't forget your testimony. Don't forget how God has worked in you in the past and what He has said about you in His word. Don't forget. And to help, Paul goes to a very specific point in their shared history. He says, Hey, Timothy, let me just pause there for a moment and remind you. Do you remember this time? Do you remember this time when we were gathered around you and I was praying for you? I put my hands on you and we prayed that the Lord would use you in powerful ways to plant a church. Timothy's planting a church in Ephesus. And do you remember that time? And it was just before I was leaving. And there were tears and snotters and all of that because it was we love one another so much. So here's something I remember. I remember your tears. Probably, as we said, tears of parting. Timothy's tears of being separated from this spiritual father of his. And Paul says, I was sorrowful too. But I know how I would feel to see you again. You bring me joy. And here's why you bring me joy. Because here's something else I'm reminded about, your sincere faith. You see, I was encouraged about you. I remembered your tears. I remembered the relationship. I remembered the love we had for one another. I remember you. You're my beloved child in the Lord. I remembered that, but here's the other thing I remembered. I remembered your sincere faith. I remembered how committed and invested you were in seeking to live for the Lord. Your sincere faith, you took your relationship with Jesus seriously. You refused to indulge in fakeness. Your lack of compromise and complacency was compelling to me. I loved being around you. It sharpened me and encouraged me. Paul is saying all of those things, all of the things, all of the experiences you've had of the Lord, all the places you've found yourself, all of the Bible passages you sat under as somebody's tried to explain them to you like this from the front, all of the camps you've gone to, all of the holiday clubs you've been involved in, all of the things you've done, God is using all of those things. He's investing all of those things in building His story into your story in order that your life would be for His glory. All of those things are part of your story. And don't lose sight of who God put in your life to influence your story, to help you live that way, to model that kind of faith. And we've already thought about how Paul has done that with Timothy and how we can do that with one another. But Paul has two very particular people in mind when he talks to Timothy. Do you remember the two people who modeled some of these things and brought you up in the things of the Lord? Your granny and your mum. That's who he looks to. your granny, Lois, and your mum, Eunice. God has put them in your life. Nothing is wasted. Everything is used to help somebody come to a place of increasing trust in Jesus, to a place of sincere faith. I saw that deep and serious faith in them. That's what Paul says. And I want you to know that I've seen God growing that in your story more and more and more. It's an awesome thing to behold the work of the Lord in someone's life. I'm sure that it dwells in you. Don't forget it. Don't lose sight of it. Don't start to doubt it, Paul says. I'm sure that it exists in the deepest part of who you are. Because here's the thing, the story that God seeks to write in any one of our lives is not superficial. It is written on a soul level. He wants your soul. He wants to transform your soul and prepare it for being with him for all eternity. As a side note, we might note here that part of Timothy's story has some missing details about his dad. He isn't mentioned. So we might wonder, is Eunice a single mother? Or is his dad not a follower of Jesus, and so his description of a sincere faith is not apt? Either way, we might note God's faithfulness in Timothy's life as a heavenly father and the importance of Timothy having, and in turn getting the opportunity to serve as a spiritual father figure to those around about him. We get to do that. We get to be spiritual fathers and mothers to the people round about us. That's what encouraging one another, like Paul is with Timothy here, is designed to be. This is something for us to look to grow in. Just think about how Paul describes Timothy right at the start. My beloved child, one of the great privileges of following Jesus is serving to fuel faith in younger generations. It's been a fun thing this week watching that happening in High Five. Catherine Tom did a great job heading that. Let's give her a round of applause. It's an awesome thing to see our team gathering around about that and investing in this future generation right now. That's happening in our Harvest Kids ministry. Let me encourage you, if you're not already serving that ministry, this is an amazing ministry to be involved in. It's describing exactly what is being described here. It's involved doing exactly what is being described here. I know Grace put a video on, I'd love her to be today inundated with people saying, I am not serving there, I would love to serve. I'm not serving there, I would love to serve. What a privilege to be in a position of bringing on new generations of people who are going to follow and trust Jesus, helping people to see that God is investing in their story as well. Harvest Kids, plug over. God is investing in your story. He has given you the promise of life that is in Jesus that Paul talks about in verse 1. So live it. Because God is not just investing in your story. He's inviting you to something. God is inviting you to stand. Look what verses 6 and 7 says. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Paul said, I remember how real your faith was. I remember how sincere your faith was. It's time to fire that up again. That's what he's saying. Don't let it die out. Don't let it fade. Something really important about this, because it's very easy for us to let the kindling, to let the flame of our passion for the Lord and our desire to pursue him to fade and to dwindle. Whether because of the distractions of the world, whether because of the disappointments of life, whether because of discouragements we've experienced. Paul said to Timothy, don't let those things crowd out the work that God wants to do in you and for you and through you. I was there when you were commissioned to go out and serve Jesus. I was there, I laid hands on you, and we prayed for you that you would be gifted with the grace you need to do these jobs, to do the role, to fulfill the calling that God has put upon your life. I was there. I remember it. Do you remember it, Timothy? So that's not been my experience. Okay, well, we could just as readily say, I remember when you first trusted the Lord and how you were excited to find out about the salvation that he offers you. I remember when you were at your most excited or effective or enthusiastic about spending your life for him. Do you remember times like that? Rekindle that. Don't forget those moments. Fan them up. This is about actively engaging in your faith. It's placing yourself in places that's going to fire that up. It's finding a place to serve. It's committing to being among God's people. It's saying, I'm going to be at prayer meetings. I'm going to be at small group this year. I'm going to take the opportunity. Anything that's going to kindle my relationship, my passion for Jesus, I'm going to try and get there. We should note as well that even as Paul describes laying on hands and Timothy receiving the gift of grace for the calling on his life, the gifting for what God is going to call you to do is something that God gives you and something that God grows in you. And one of the chief issues we have in enduring in faith and faithfulness is our constant reliance upon ourselves. Rather than that, God is inviting you to stand on his promises. You can trust them because you can trust him. And in his purposes, you can serve him in ways that are significant and eternal. So the encouragement here is don't stop now. Here's one specific thing to underline for Timothy about what God has not given and what God has given him. And it's a good word for us today as well as we draw towards a close. God has not given us a spirit of, what's the next word? Somebody tell me. He's not given us a spirit of, somebody tell me, fear. He's not given us a spirit of fear. You're not who you used to be. When our lives are not defined by Jesus, they are often drowning in fear, fearful of what people think, what people say, fearful of consequences and cost, fearful to step away from worldly security and trust God, fearful to surrender control and submit to God's will and God's way, fearful to turn away from sin because of what we feel it promises us. But God has not given us a spirit of fear. He's given us a spirit of faith by telling us and reminding us and letting us know that his grace can bear the weight of your life. There is grace and there is mercy and peace for you when you surrender to him. So we're being reminded here not to drift back into fearfulness, not to allow any creeping insecurity to create a spiritual cowardice or timidity. You can trust God wholly and do so full of faith. He's given you every reason to do so. Just think about your story. Just think about what you were before Jesus and what you are now because of Jesus. Think about what God says about you in his word. When he has given us the promise of life in Christ Jesus, that is designed to put us on the front foot, not put us on fearful footing. There's no need to lack spiritual courage when Jesus has given you such certainty. There's no need to lack spiritual confidence when he has saved you so completely. There's no need for spiritual timidity when he has told you exactly what eternity is going to look like for you. What fear lies in the days of this world when our eternity is so set because of his grace and his power? So the nature of God's work is not rooted in unhealthy fear. He has given you a different spirit, three things. First of all, power. He's given us the spirit of power. First, Ephesians 1:18-20, Paul again praying for the church in Ephesus, which is Timothy's church, says, having the eyes of your eyes enlightened. He prays that they would have the eyes of their hearts enlightened. And he says that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. What that's telling us, the spirit of power that we have is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead and has made sure that he's sitting eternally in heaven. You're not who you used to be. You have been given resurrection power. Your soul has the Holy Spirit resident in it. Your life is secured in the conquering life of God the Son. He's given us a spirit of love. God has lavished upon you his grace, mercy, and peace. You're not who you used to be. Jesus loved you before you loved him. Jesus sacrificed himself to save you, win you, and make you new. He has made sons and daughters out of you. He's given us a spirit of power and of love and of self-control. God is at work in you to produce that by His Holy Spirit. The original word for self-control describes a saved mind. He has given you a saved mind. One of the changes He's made is He's changed your mind about your life and what it contains and how you live it and how you see the things that are going on around about you. You're not who you used to be. God has given you His Spirit to strengthen you in every spiritual battle and against every selfish and self-destructive urge. God is going to give you wisdom to exercise sound judgment in difficult situations and circumstances when you're faced with sin and dire situations. He's going to give you wisdom to walk through those things and not to flip out in the midst of those things. He is renewing your mind more and more to reflect your spiritual reality and to resemble the way that Jesus thinks. That's what He wants to do. That's where He is inviting you to stand. God is inviting you to stand, not in the place of fear, but in the place of faith and faithfulness. I don't know about you, I need reminded of these things because I'm in constant need of rekindling my passion for Jesus. We're all, I think, in constant need of our pursuit of rekindling our pursuit of things that bring Him glory and being reminded of the peace that comes from recognizing His work in us. If you've trusted in Jesus, He has invested wonderfully in your story. If you've never trusted Jesus, He wants to invest wonderfully in your story. So now He's inviting you to step up into what He has set apart for you. Fan it into flame. Be faithful, not forgetful. You're not who you used to be. First thing number one, it's time to get after living who Jesus transformed you to be. Let me pray. Father, we want to just acknowledge, even as we were driving to church this morning or walking to church this morning or however we got here, there's no question that our hearts and our minds were filled with distractions and disappointments and discouragements. But Father, we thank You that Your grace and Your mercy and Your peace, design and desire to meet with us there, to help us see the part, to remind us of all You've already done in our lives, and also to tell us about what You want to continue doing in our lives as You continue to get us ready for the eternal promises, the promise of life that You've given us in Jesus. So, Father, if we've trusted You before, Father, we pray that the reminder this morning would give us fresh impetus, would cause us to fan into flame the gift of faith we've been given to live for Jesus more and more. And for those of us here who have never trusted Jesus, Father, we pray today would be the day that we would see our story and how much we need You how much we need Your grace and Your mercy and Your peace in that, how much we need You to transform us and to change us. Father, we pray You'd help us to see that, and not just to see it, but to respond to it, to ask for the help that we need from You. So help us in these things, we pray. We're not who You used to be. Help us to live the life now, we pray, that You've transformed us for. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.